joy.
Now, you may have heard that joy has been defined as Jesus, others, and you. And it really is that focus of looking at others and trying to encourage them and build them up and lift them up and edify them. And when we do, there is a sense of joy that takes place. But oftentimes, if we're honest, that word with H, honest with the Lord and with each other, some of us have mixed feelings about the holidays because they are hard. They're difficult. Some of us face loneliness. Some of us face a buildup of anxiety or angst or stress or however you may describe it. And we might find that it's really not a season of joy. In fact, it might become a season of humbug. I hope we can get through it. Hope we can get over it. This is really a worst time of the year for me. And if that is the temptation that is battling your thoughts and your emotions and your spirit this morning, I believe the Lord God Almighty wants to encourage you to take a moment to pause, kind of step aside from all the pressures of our society on the busyness or the pressures that we put on ourselves. Am I going to send out a Christmas card? Am I not going to send out a Christmas card? Am I going to put it on Facebook? Am I going to put it on Instagram? I'm not going to do it. It costs too much to mail something. Am I going to do a postcard? I don't know if I'm going to do a postcard. What's that perfect gift that I can give my significant other? Well, they don't really deserve it. I don't really care about them. I don't really want something from them as well. And so I might as well skip it. Maybe I'll just go to the drive-thru at McDonald's and get me a cheeseburger. Burger on Christmas Day and be done with the whole thing. Now that might be your temptation of your attitude. But if we go back to Scripture and we look at what took place in Matthew's account and Luke's account, and we're going to look at four pictures this morning of the narrative where those individuals that were disruptive in their daily life, they were able to, all of a sudden, God got their attention, and they realized that what was taking place was going to cause them to have an insurmountable measure of joy in their life. Joy. The psalmist says it this way, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Remember my brother preaching a sermon, I'll never forget it. He entitled it, "The Happiest Person in the Bible." Who would that be? We might have think, well, oh, happiest person in the Bible. Moses, because he got to see the glory of God. Or he might say David, because he was called a man after God's own heart. Or maybe, well, Daniel was pretty happy after the Lord spared him from the lions in the lion's den. I'd be pretty happy, wouldn't you? But the psalmist goes on and says, the happiest person in the Bible is the person who knows their sins have been forgiven. Forgiven. That can be you this morning, to know that God has taken away all your mistakes. And you might say, well, I'm perfect. There you go. God has taken away all your imperfections, all your mistakes, all your wrongs, and he has placed them on his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. And he wiped it clean. So, scripture says he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and that should cause us to have
joy.
Great, great joy. So let's look at the scriptures. First of all, Matthew chapter 2, we have this account, and we'll come back to it, but it says there in verse 5 through 12, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, and that was the he they were talking to, Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. In Nehemiah's account, verse 10 especially, Nehemiah, you know, was that governor. He was a cupbearer before his king. He heard that his hometown is destroyed and in ruin. His city was just in devastation, and he was in sorrow over it, and it was so much so that the king said, what's troubling you? And he shared, and God used Nehemiah to become the appointed governor to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And this is what he says in chapter 8, verse 10. He says, then he said to them, Nehemiah, he says, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They discovered the word of God that they had not found. They had discovered that God was rebuilding their lives by rebuilding this city. They gathered together for a feast, and they were weeping. And the leadership said to them, no, this is a day of rejoicing, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. James says, and this is a passage we probably don't want to recall in our walk, do we? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Other translations take that word steadfastness, and they put that P word, patience, there, or perseverance. In other words, we are to go through that trial, go through that testing, but we are to be able to rely upon the strength of the Lord so that we can exhibit, manifest an attitude of joy. It doesn't mean that we're just ignoring pain or hardship or all the angst that is attacking us. No, it's through that. We might be saying to the Lord, honestly, I don't understand what's going through. I don't like what I'm feeling. But Lord, I'm supposed to count it joy. I'm supposed to claim joy. I'm not happy in this moment. But Lord, your peace, which we've talked about, your peace surpasses all understanding. You've given me your peace, so fill me with your peace. Fill me with your presence that I may have joy in the midst of this testing and trial. That takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith. And that's the count it. Count it all joy. Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, as a child of God, if I know Christ, if I received him as my Lord and Savior, I believe in his name, guess what? God has given you his peace. And because you have his peace, you can enter in and have access into the throne room of God Almighty. How do we access the throne room of God? It's not by our good works. It's not by our good looks. It's not by your good fortune. It's only by the grace of Christ. And we access his throne room, and we're able to enter in through communion with him, which is prayer. Praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, ask anything in my name. Ask anything in my name. Sometimes we ask wrongly, don't we? Well, Lord, I could ask anything in my name. I pray that I win the lottery today. Is that asking in his name? Maybe asking in his name is like, Lord, I pray that you help me to have a generous spirit, to be kind to my neighbor, to be caring, to be considerate. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to have patience, especially as I drive in traffic. And that I can count it all joy when that person cuts me off. Oh, well, Lord, be with that individual. May they experience your joy. Right? We're to stand and rejoice in that because of God's goodness. Well, as we look at that one other, and it's the fruit, as we're walking with Jesus and fellowshipping in the Spirit, communing with God, spending time in his word and in prayer, he's filling us with his Spirit. Out of the overflow of our life should come the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, there, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When the world is squeezing you, when the Christmas season is coming in and trying to choke out any kind of joy or peace that you may be experiencing in your life, what comes out of you? Is it the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Lord, help us when we're squeezed by this world to be able to pour out of our lives your fruit. Not the flesh, but your fruit. Well, I believe that God's children can experience his strength, his supply, and his satisfaction from the joy that he gives. God's children, if you are a follower of Christ, you can experience his strength, his supply. That means he'll meet your needs, his satisfaction. He will give you contentment from the joy that he gives. Just as he has given us his peace, he has made available his joy to have in abundance as we embrace life's trials. Wow, what a challenge for us to experience his joy. We see this, first of all, in the life of Mary. Mary's story found in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38. We find here that Mary embraced the difficulties and trials that greeted her as she found favor before God to give birth to the Messiah. She was a teenage girl. She was 14 or 15 Some scholars say it. God came upon her and revealed to her his plan. And she was sort of pre-engaged in the custom of the day to be married to Joseph. We know the story well, but in her day, to be with child before they were actually married would be devastating to her for the rest of her life. But she embraced what Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, said to her. Amazing. Amazing. In fact, Michelle Lazarick says this: Mary's pregnancy was far from comfortable. She told Joseph she was pregnant by God and caused him to consider divorce. Society targeted her as a promiscuous woman through gossip, ridicule, and shame. The innkeeper rejected her, finding room only in a stable. And Mary then had to endure a long, painful journey as she traveled on back of a donkey. Yet she didn't complain. She faced each trial head on, knowing she was fulfilling her God-given purpose. Michelle goes on to write, he says, in this season of waiting, let's demonstrate the same perseverance Mary showed us. Let us joyfully embrace our trials, knowing they are refining us into the people who emulate the Savior of the world. Think of it. And some scholars said, you know, it was like an 80-mile trip from where they were going, and some said if they had traveled at such a rate of speed per day, she'd make it in 4 days, but she was 9 months pregnant, so they took longer than that, riding on a donkey. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Ladies who have experienced childbirth in your 9th month, can you imagine that? Oh, that would help us get this child born quicker, right? Yeah, I remember when our firstborn was getting ready to come, and it was around Christmas time, and as he was coming, Sue was overdue, 2 weeks overdue, and the church had a hayride, and so she said, let's go, I want this child to be born. So we went on the hayride, and guess what? The child was not born. So when she went to the doctor said, oh, you're going in. We're going to induce labor. And oh, that was an adventure. And it probably seemed for her like 500 million hours or so, but it was, she was in labor a long time. They induced her and so forth. And she looked at me one time, and that was when Lamaze method was really big, and you had a picture, and we had a cute little picture of a bear with balloons hanging up, and that was supposed to be her focal point. So she's looking at and going through labor. She's having that focal point, and she goes, I said, look at the bear. She goes, I don't want to look at the bear. And she's looking at me. She goes, I want to look at you. I go, you do? But God blessed, and our firstborn was born. But I don't know how well we would have done on a donkey going 80 miles traveling. But Mary did. Joseph did. They took their time. They probably had good questions about the whole conversation. What will he be like? The Son of God. Well, we're to name him Jesus. Why are we to name him Jesus? Well, because he's going to save his people from their sin. What will that look like? Someone said to me the other day, the song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, Did You Know? Did Mary really know? Good question, isn't it? But Mary embraced those trials, and she pondered a lot of things in her heart. Because she was communing with God. She found favor with God. And the truth of the matter is, God wants to pour out his favor upon you. Upon you. He wants to bless you. He wants to fill you with His presence. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you that supernatural ability that you can have patience when you're standing in the line at Walmart. He wants to bless you abundantly, above all that we could think or imagine. Not the way that we think, but the way that He has designed to bless you. His joy in your heart and in your life creates a blessing that says, I am favored by God. Well, we look at Nehemiah. God's joy equips the believer with his strength. Nehemiah. It says there, and Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, this is what they said after they were building the wall, and they were joyful over that. That was their identity with God. They said, this day is holy to the Lord. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They heard scripture and they began to rejoice, and they were weeping over that. But they said, listen, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for weeping. There is a time for grieving. But when God does something miraculous, like giving His only begotten Son to be born of the Virgin Mary in a stable, to demonstrate to the world, and the angels declare, all the heavenly hosts sing glory to God in the highest. When God does that, that is not the time of weeping. That is the time of rejoicing. And this season that we enter in, oh, the enemy of our souls would love to rob you of peace. He would love to rob you of patience. He would love to steal away your love. He would love to rob you of joy. Of joy. Don't allow him to do that. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're feeling sad, press into Christ. You're feeling discouraged, press into Christ. You're feeling hurt, press into Christ. You're feeling lonely, press into Christ. Who knew the loneliness of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Only He did. When He prayed, Lord, pass this cup from me. Then he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And they took him and they beat him and they laid him on the cross. And he laid on the cross and they nailed him there and they raised that cross as they were crucifying God's only Son. And as God's wrath was being poured out because of the sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us. It defies all logic. It may defy all reasoning. That's why there's faith involved. But he did it out of love for you and for me. And as he did so, he defeated death and hell once and for all. He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. And as we come to enter into a relationship with him by faith, he does a new work in our heart and in our life. His Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives us that ability and strength to say yes to him and no to wickedness. Yes to him. When you're tempted to say an evil word to someone because you feel you've been hurt, or you're tempted to dive into those feelings or thoughts of depression or discouragement. Don't do it. Think of Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despising its shame. And as he hung on the cross, he cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Talk about someone who can experience loneliness. In that moment, Jesus felt the weight of all humanity upon him, the weight of all of our sin, the weight of being separated from his Father God because of it. He died. And if that was the end of the story, we would be most pitied, wouldn't we? But guess what? Guess what? Have you heard? Have you heard? It's not fictional writing. It's not a make-believe. It's not something Hollywood dreamed up in a script. It is truth revealed to us. What's the truth? He rose again the third day. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And as he did, he took upon himself all of our sin. And as he did, he defeated death. And as he did, he rose again. Hallelujah. And he lives. He lives. He can live within your heart. He lives. And Jesus said, "I am coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. For you. For you. Not, you're not just a number. You're not just a forgotten individual. You're not just someone who fights with Social Security or whatever. You. He remembers you if you put your faith and trust in him. Wow. You're on his heart and on his mind." I don't know if God was into tattoos or if he is, but he might have a tattoo of your name on his heart, because he said, "I've given my one and only son so that you could know me and love me and live for me." Wow. He is our strength. It's not a time of mourning. The wise men. God's joy equips believer with his supply. We read that earlier in that part. In that one verse, it says, as they go to Herod, they say, "Hey, where's the king?" And Herod starts becoming jealous and like overwhelmed, and he's like flipping out. And then he says, "Okay, I'll just tell them. You find the child and so I can come and worship." And then really the heart intent of Herod at that point was to kill all the children, because he was afraid his throne would be overthrown or taken away. And so anyway, they go and they find Jesus. But they, as they go, they see the star that they've been following all along. And how do they respond to that star? They are filled with joy, great joy. And they're rejoicing. God is showing up again. And he's leading us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He's meeting our needs. What's the need? Where am I going? How do I get there? God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." Wow. How do we know what God wants us to do? Do we just make it up? Do we just listen to our favorite Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast? I couldn't resist. What do we do? No, we go to Scripture and we get into the Word of God and we open up the Word. And as we do, we say, "Well, man, it's a Greek to me." Well, and if we can't read well because we've traveled this earth a little bit long and our eyes are a little fuzzy and we have to hold it up close or far away, however, we still get in the Word. There's apps We used to call them CDs. We used to call them cassette tapes. We used to call them 8-tracks, where there was the scripture recorded. And we can go on the app. The Bible app's a good one. You can hit play, and it will speak the scripture out loud if we're having a hard time seeing the scripture. And we get into the Word, and as we open up God's Word, we should pray as a child, Lord, teach me today from your Word. What do you want me to hear? Where's a promise to claim? How can I apply it in my life? Mold me and shape me and make me more like Jesus. Why do we do that? Because we don't know what you're going to face that day, do you? You don't know. You might face something that you will need the strength of the Lord to carry you through. So you seek him in the morning. Seek him at the night. Be like Billy Graham. You know what Billy Graham did? I'll tell you what Billy Graham did. He had scripture laying around his house. He was interviewed by a journalist one time, and he said, Dr. Graham, how come you have so many Bibles laying around your house? And he said, oh, that's free snacks. Free snacks, oh yeah. He said, I go in the morning, I get into scripture, and I think about it, and I meditate on it, and as I walk down the hallway, I see the Bible opened, and as I see the Bible open, I pick it up again, and I begin to read it again, and I'm chewing on that. I'm chewing on it. I'm tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. To rise above the fray, we, the children of God, need to be not only filled with the Spirit of God, but we need to be into the Word of God, allowing it to saturate our thinking so God can move in our lives and change us from the inside out. So when the world squeezes us, we can be the people who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, His love, His joy, His joy, and His peace. We need to press in. The wise men rejoiced exceedingly because God was directing their steps. He was directing the way in which they would go. If you are in need of God's direction in your life, press into His Word. He will speak to you. Paul knew this. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He told the Thessalonians, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word, in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said these words. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In those moments of difficulties, we need to press into our Savior and commune with Him in His Word, to commune with Him in prayer, and to rely upon His strength, to rely upon His supply, knowing that He will guide and direct and lead us. And that will give us satisfaction and joy. God's joy equips the believer with His satisfaction. Here, John the Baptist, first of all, says, you know, I must decrease. The Lord's going to increase, and it's okay because I'm sort of like at a wedding, and my joy is complete because I've seen the one who has come. Paul and Barnabas, as you know, they experienced a lot of persecution. They were beaten and suffered because of the name of Christ. But in the midst of that, they found joy. In Acts chapter 13, they were there, and it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit because they stood and testified of Christ. They were persecuted. They were kicked out of the city, so to speak, but they rejoiced. They rejoiced because of what Jesus had done for them, and they could tell others about his love, even though others have rejected him. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Jameson Fawcett Brown, those theologians, says this, that phrase, were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, who not only raised them above shame and fear as professed disciples of the Lord Jesus, but filled them with holy and elevated emotions. Sometimes it's difficult for us to share Jesus with others because we're afraid. We're filled with fear. And we say, well, what will that person think of me? They won't like me anymore. They won't talk to me anymore. They will shun me. But if their eternal soul weighs in the balance of you giving the word of Jesus to them so they may know their sins are forgiven, so they can experience being the happiest person in the Bible, and you begin to share Christ with them, they may believe on his name and rejoice. The scripture says, all of heaven, all of heaven rejoices when one returns to the Lord. Luke 15, it says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He goes on and says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy. Joy. In the midst of that, if you're feeling fearful, God has put a person on your heart and life and wants you to share the good news, and you're filled with fear, like Ananias was when he heard that the Apostle Paul was saved and met Jesus, and was his name was still Saul at the time, and he was known as being the persecutor of Christians. And God shows up to Ananias and says, I want you to go and minister to Saul, and I want you to lay hands on him because I'm going to heal him. And Ananias was filled with fear. He was afraid. I'm not going to do that. This guy, God, don't you know who this guy is? This guy is the guy that's going to put me out and put me under. But he did go, and he was obedient. And what happened? Saul was healed. His name was changed to the Apostle Paul. And God used him mightily. What if Ananias had not done that? Don't know. Who knows, right? So if God has put a person on your heart to share the good news of Jesus, share it. Share it. And let the Lord begin to work in their life. Begin to pray for that individual, and don't stop praying for them. Allow God to move in their ways. He can work better in their life as we are obedient to him. Those fruits God wants us to exhibit, especially during these crazy holiday times. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you might say, well, I can't do that. And that's good, because that's the beginning place. That's the start. That's saying, God, I want you to do it. I want you to do it. Paul told the believers in Philippi, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In other words, rely upon the Lord. Rely upon the Lord as your source of joy. He will meet your needs. He'll give you strength. He will supply, and he will bring satisfaction in your heart and life. So what's God saying to you from his word this morning? He is still speaking. He is. And he longs to speak to you from his word. Will you spend time with him this week in his word? How will you respond to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We do confess, Lord, that in this season it's difficult to experience joy. A lot of people are talking about joy, and sometimes we are glad and happy, selfishly, because, Lord, we have a list of material things that we want as gifts. But other times, Lord, we're filled with angst and stress because of the pressures of trying to find a material gift for someone else. And Lord, that is all just a symbol of the greatest gift that you gave, your one and only Son. Forgive us of those moments, Lord, when we have allowed society and culture to squeeze us in such a way that we demonstrate to others anything but being your child. Forgive us of the moments when we become angry and we give words that are not edifying. Forgive us of the times when we are not filled with peace. Forgive us of those moments, Lord, when we are impatient. Forgive us, Lord, of those moments when we are filled with worry and we begin to fret and we allow fear to rob us of the joy and the peace that you give. Lord, I pray that you will help us to press in to you. Press into you this season. Help us to spend more time in your holy word. Help us to pray to you with right motives. And Father, as we do and as the world begins to squeeze, may others see in us Jesus. May others see in us his joy. And we will give you all the praise in Christ's holy name.